John's gospel is great for setting two themes opposed to one another. Light versus dark. Heaven versus earth. Christian life versus sin. Being saved versus being condemned. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The contrast here is between a world which is groaning and is troubled versus Jesus saving the world. Because Jesus came to tell us that the troubles of the world, physical, spiritual, mental, are part of that world living in a fallen world, are part of the nature of what it means to be living in a world where bad things happen to good people. And so it is part of John's gospel to say the reason that Jesus comes is so that salvation can be proclaimed. Jesus was sent out by God the Father not to condemn and tell us what we already know. As we heard in Numbers, people get bit by snakes. People get hungry. People are starving. There's trouble on the streets of St. Louis. There's trouble in Syria. That's self-evident. But Jesus came not to tell us that we're condemned, but rather to save the world through his deeds and his love on the cross. C.S. Lewis, the Northern Irish atheist turned Christian, gave a bunch of radio talks in around the time of World War II. And he said in one of his radio talks, and you may be familiar with C.S. Lewis, he was the one who, he's written a lot on Christianity. He's passed away now. He died in the early 60s. But he wrote the Narnia series, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and a lot of children's books as well as books for adults. And he said in his radio talk that when he was an atheist, the world looked cruel and unjust to him. And that's one of the reasons he didn't believe in God. There couldn't be a God who created a world which was so cruel and unjust. He was mad at God. But then he asked himself, how did he know what cruelty and injustice were? How could it be? How do you know, he asked himself, what a straight line is if you've never seen a straight line before? If the world is really cruel and unjust, where did he get this idea that there was compassion and justice? Where did that come from? In other words, how would you know the color red if you were blind and had never seen it? How would you know what Bach's Christmas oratorio sounds like if you are deaf and have never heard it? And so C.S. Lewis had this great revelation to himself that if he knew what justice was, if he knew what compassion was, if he knew that there was something wrong with this world, then therefore there had to be a place where he had gotten that idea. And for him, that place, that person, was Almighty God. The world has plenty of examples of condemnation and darkness and sin and punishment, yet God has demonstrated through Jesus perfect love, and that we can see that perfect love in Jesus. The way of love is the way of the cross and the way of sacrifice, the way of giving. And when you look at Jesus, you see that there is justice. It exists. And Jesus upholds justice. You see that there is compassion. It exists. And Jesus demonstrated it by saying, "Let the little children come unto me." Or by saying, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Or by hearing that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The love of Jesus is radical and more difficult for us to hang on to. When I was a kid, we used to get at the carnival, we used to get those water snakes. You know what I'm talking about? The water snakes where you try and grab it, but it's got a hole in the middle and it keeps sliding through your fingers. You can play with this for hours, these water snakes. They're little plasticky things. And it's sort of like the handcuffs, the finger cuffs that you put your fingers in and you can't get them back out again. But we used to get these great toys at the carnival. And this one thing, it was slippery and slimy, this water snake. It always slipped out of your hands. In some ways, Jesus' love seems like that. Because every time we think we know what it is, Jesus takes it the next mile. Every time we think we know what Jesus' love is, love your neighbor. Well, that's okay. I like my neighbor. But then Jesus ups the ante. Love your enemy. Now I'm not really sure I want that kind of love. And then Jesus ups the ante even more and talks about his love from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Are we willing to love all the way till self-sacrifice? Seems like Jesus keeps moving the goalposts. But love, demonstrated in Jesus, is available to us. David Loza, who was the former president of the Lutheran Theological Seminary in Philly, tells the story of a 6-year-old boy named Benjamin who didn't want to go to bed. He didn't want to go to bed, and his dad had finally had enough of it. And he finally said, this is the last time I'm going to tell you. You need to go to bed. You don't want to go to bed, but it's bedtime. It's past bedtime now. We're not arguing about this anymore. And Benjamin said, Daddy, I hate you. And Dad was smart. Because Dad then said, Ben, I'm sorry that you feel that way, but I love you. And I love you whether you like it or not. And this made Ben absolutely full of, it didn't calm him down at all, it made him full of anger and rage and protest. And the reason, I think, is because Dad didn't play. It's not negotiable love. If Dad had said, well, okay, if you clean your room tomorrow, I'll let you stay up a half hour later tonight, that would have meant that Dad could play, right? That Dad was somebody who could be pushed around, that there was some negotiation here that was possible. If you get an A on your spelling test next week in school, I'll make bedtime later. But it infuriates us in some ways to hear that there's love without conditions. When God says, I love you, whether you like it or not. To love without conditions, without negotiations, is tough because it renders us without any place to stand. There's no negotiation. What do you say to that? What can Ben say? my mother and I, we play this terrible game that we always want the last word. Do you know anybody like that? I always want the last word, or my mother always wants the last word. Ben, in this moment, there is no last word. I love you anyway, whether you like it or not. And that's what made him so angry, because it rendered him powerless. You can't get the last word. Jesus' love is a love that relinquishes control. Jesus' love is a love that comes to us whether we like it or not. And we don't have to look very far to see that the world is a world that isn't congenial to this kind of love. The world is all about power and might and control and fighting back. Equifax controls your credit score. Walmart controls what you can afford. Walmart's one of the big players in the retail market, and they go out and they negotiate prices because they buy in bulk. They're the biggest retailer, right? So they say, this is what we're going to charge for this. That's what they say to their suppliers. And so that decides what you and I pay at the store, what Walmart controls. Advertisers control what you see on a screen. Wells Fargo recently made news because they opened bank accounts and credit cards for 1.5 million of their customers fraudulently. People didn't know they had these accounts. They never opened them. They never gave permission for them. And Wells Fargo, as if to add insult to injury, compounded that because they collected $2.6 million in late fees from these accounts that people didn't know they had until fees started showing up on people's electronic statements and in the bills that they were paying for debit cards and past due. Wells Fargo even sent some of these accounts to debt collectors. The world is a world of control. Now, Wells Fargo has paid a fine and has had to erase all those debts, but that tells you about the world being a world of control. It's a natural process in any new group, whether it's a group of third graders gathering together for the first time, or a group work, group project in high school, or at work as an adult. It's a natural process called storming, where people decide who's got the control in the group. Who's going to be the leader and who's going to be the follower? It happens in jury rooms. Who's going to be the foreman of the jury and who's going to be the person who is someone who listens to what the others say? Who's going to be the worker bee and who's going to be the queen? Yet God's love is entirely different than the kind of control that we see in our world. God's love is entirely different and even broader than love as it is portrayed on film or in romance novels. Love in the New Testament is a downward mobility, and love in the New Testament is the last word. There's no non-negotiable. You can't get the last word. Like it or not, God loves you. But I'm not worthy. Like it or not, God loves you. But I've got things I've got to do yet, God. I have things in my life. You can't love me now. I'll get all that stuff squared away maybe 5 years down the road. Like it or not, God loves you. Jesus' love is so pure, so perfect, and so self-emptying that if we spend too much time thinking about it, about how Jesus loves us and our enemies and our neighbors, it drives us crazy. You remember the comment on the Smothers Brothers program, right? Remember what they used to say to one another? Mom always liked you best. And that's what happens. I'm a good Christian. So how come he gets more than me? Well, doesn't God love him too? I'm a good Christian, so how come I have to suffer? But God still loves you even in the midst of that suffering. God's love heals the deepest wounds. And that healing sometimes heals the same way that stitches heal. They hurt, but they heal. God's love heals the same way that a bone has to be reset to heal. Setting a bone hurts, but it heals. Getting a vaccination, when you took your child to get a vaccination at the pediatrician's office, it hurts, but it heals. When Jesus dies on the cross, there's suffering. There's a great deal of hurt. And we can see examples of hurt and condemnation and dying all throughout our world. It's easy to see. You only have to pick up a newspaper or turn on the television for a few short moments. When Jesus dies on the cross and breathes his last, there's hurt. Yet because he did it for love, because he did it for loving the whole world, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus dying and breathing his last on the cross hurts, but in doing so, Jesus heals the whole world. Amen.